Good morning, church. Today, we are in our series, Worth the Risk, that there are certain commitments that are actually, that will lead to life. And I'm excited about this. And today we're going to talk about the commitment to spiritual freedom. The commitment to spiritual freedom, and it's a commitment that I think every one of us in this room needs to deeply wrestle with, at levels perhaps you maybe have never thought about before. Often asked the question, what binds me and what binds you from living in total freedom? Well, there's a lot of different sort of things that actually seem to at times bind us. There are physical influences in our life. Sometimes we don't live in freedom and fullness because we're sick or we're tired. When my father went to seminary years and years ago, old Dr. Dom sold him, "Robert, 90% of sanctification is a good night's sleep." And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? When we're overrun and overtired, we lack the energy to seek and pursue God. We lack the energy to pray and to intercede for others. We lack energy actually to withstand temptations because it takes energy to do so. We lack the energy to serve God and make the sacrifices necessary to get out of bed or to drive out on a cold night or to go serve somewhere. Yep. There's a lot of physical kinds of influences that keep us from experiencing full life in freedom in our spirit and in our life. We have to acknowledge those things. There are psychological influences. And sometimes we don't live in freedom, as many of you are learning these days at the anxiety and depression workshop, that there's an awful lot that actually bears us down. There are psychological influences that keep us from freedom. If we have a disposition or a downcast spirit or something, or as David said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" See, he's thinking about why is he discouraged and all of these kinds of things. There are actual influences psychologically that keep us from living in freedom. So whereas the physical reasons we would need rest and exercise and good nourishment and those types of things. We need medicine to deal with the physiological issues. Sometimes chemical imbalance in the brain. Things like this, we also need to look at psychological influences where we may need encouragement. We might need much lavish love. We might need great acceptance and support from those around us. What binds me from living in freedom? Well, there are sociological influences. We just understand that. Sometimes some of you in this room, you feel the lack of freedom in your spirit sometimes because of your race. Sadly, that is the case sometimes. Some of you feel that you can't live in freedom and joy because of the socioeconomic state you find yourself in. There are a lot of sociological issues. And that influences us. We just have to wake up to that. There are also moral influences. We talked last week about confession of sin and how unconfessed known sin actually has literal, tangible effects on us, in our spirit, in our soul, in our body. Sometimes you're angry, deep-seated anger, and it affects your freedom. Some of you, you are professional resenters, and you've learned it from parents, and you hold grudges for ages. And it confines and binds you, but you may not even be aware of it. Sometimes there's sins you're involved in. And so what you need for, against moral influences that keep you in freedom is confession and repentance of sin. You need to release and forgive. And relieve yourself of the job of keeping people on a hook for what they've done to you. And choose to place them on God's hook to let them deal with them. And literally take your hands off and live in freedom again. And there are spiritual influences. There really are. I was thinking about the old hymn this past week. Our mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. You know, he who amidst the strife, you know, all above and all these evil ills prevailing. And then it talks about our world, you know, filled with devils still. We have this ancient foe who seeks to work us woe. On earth is not his equal. And it's like, man, who's going to save the day? Aha, our God. There are literal spiritual beings that are dark. Jesus taught a lot about them. The New Testament talks very openly about them. Even the Older Testament reflects on them. Gives them names like principalities and powers, rulers, dominions, evil, unclean, wicked spirits, demons. Now, in the West, we jettison ideas of cosmic transcendent evil. In fact, we don't even like to use the word evil because it sort of gives a connotation or implies value judgments and moral absolutes. So we use medical terminology like dysfunction and pathology. Not that I recommend this movie. Don't send me emails and hate letters. But there's a fascinating scene in The Silence of the Lambs when Officer Starling comes and sees Hannibal. What happened to him that made him so cruel, so twisted? And Hannibal hears, and what does he say? Do you remember this? And so don't admit it. Hannibal says in the movie, "Nothing happened to me, Officer Starling. I happened." You can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil for behaviorism, Officer Starling. You've gotten everyone in moral dignity pants. Nothing is ever anyone's fault. Look at me, officer. Can you stand to say, quote, "I'm evil"? And most of our Western world, we can't answer that question either, and we don't want to. You see, we see this dichotomy where in our empirical world is the world of nature and science and senses. And that's very much the world we've lived in. But then there's others who see a spiritual realm, where the realm of God and faith or angels and spirits and demons and all of that. What Neil Anderson calls in the middle, the unoccupied middle. There's no interplay between the two, if you believe in the upper level sort of realm at all. But we've jettisoned this. But the Bible is clear. God's word teaches us that there is such a thing as evil and good and angels and demons. He says that it came from an angel named Lucifer, who led the choirs of God in the worship of the Most Holy. And as some theologians have written, that he who led the worship of God in heaven when he was cast to the earth, landed in every single music team on the face of the earth in churches and has created havoc since. And then to humans, Adam and Eve, and every human since, you and I. You see, the Bible says that in Christ, Christ actually was the greatest example of this, how he brought both of the realms together in one. The Bible always taught that right from the very beginning. And then Christ personified it immensely when the Word of God became flesh and united forever. And within the kingdom of God, within the biblical worldview, there is the union or the interplay between that which is spiritual and that which is physical. The angelic realm and the physical, natural universe. There is interplay. It's a biblical, it's a Christian worldview. And Jesus taught it and lived it. This divine and natural in the kingdom of God, it's very, very real. Yes, sociological, psychological, educational, economic factors do influence, accentuate, aggravate, and shape the innate self-centeredness, self-absorption, self-insecurity, and pride within humanity. It's like Satan actually takes and plays on what's already there within us. Tom White was an author and a psychologist, a Christian, and he talks about, like, if you open up a piano lid and you begin to sing a particular note and hold that note, what happens is the exact note on all of those strings in that piano, will that one that you are singing will begin to vibrate. The voice causes it to move in motion. And in a similar way, he says, the demonic realm, or to use a general word to talk about all of that, Satan or the devil, actually does the same thing where he entices, he knows your weakness, he speaks into whatever your fatal flaw is, and he plays on what's already in you. John Ortberg calls them, all of us have signature sins. Some of us are very prone to certain things where other ones aren't. And the enemy of your soul knows that very, very much. So Jesus taught the very, very clear realm of the spirit and body and the interplay of the two. I want to give you some background here. Revelation chapter 12 gives some a bit of this story, backstory. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Then the dragon became furious. Here's what happened. He couldn't destroy Christ. So the dragon became furious, and he went off to make war on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Do you hear that, friends? There is a diabolic presence who's a literal being with, we don't know how many, but however many there are, it represents probably, according to other scriptures, about a third of all of the angels who fell with Satan in his rebellion and were cast out of the heavens, if you will, in the worship of God, in the service of God, and they were thrown to the earth. And so now he, Satan, and all of these demons or rulers and powers, these cosmocrats, if you will, and they make war on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Do you keep the commandments of God or try? Do you hold to the testimony of Jesus? Then what the Apostle John is telling us is that this includes you and me. That's why the Apostle Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour or to destroy your joy, your love, your peace. He wants to absolutely mess around with you. And because he could not defeat Christ, as we sang this morning, he then has turned his attention on all that Christ loves, and that is you, the church. And he will do everything in his power to destroy, to influence, to oppress, to harass, to intimidate those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And in case you think that that stuff only happens to people who don't follow Christ at all, or maybe those who are living in deep, dark, total rebellion and sin, I got news for you. Why would he mess around with a person who's already defaming the kingdom of God? He actually goes out to try to snuff out light. There's good news, but I want you to hear a quick story. And I want to invite Carly to come on up. She's going to tell you a little about her journey last year.
Last year was a battle for me. Some days were dark and gloomy. Other days just felt like a struggle. I would describe it like this. It seemed like I was swimming out into the ocean, and waves that were strong just kept coming over me, seeking to push me back, pull me under, but it was relentless last year. The interesting thing was, when you looked at the situations in my life, none of them warranted the feelings that I was feeling. Nothing seemed to add up. There was nothing that I could say, that's causing it. It didn't make sense, but something seemed off. So I did what I could to try and get away from these feelings. I thought maybe the source is loneliness. So I worked hard at making new friends and keeping myself social. I know that in the past, going to the gym and keeping an active lifestyle helps boost my mood. So I kept a regular gym schedule, made sure I was living healthy, eating well, sleeping well. I also looked at my life to see where there could be things between me and God, and made sure that there was no unresolved sin that I wasn't dealing with. But looking at each of these things and working through them, nothing seemed to make this battle go away. In fact, over time, it just kept getting stronger and stronger. Now, God didn't seem far from me last year. In fact, last year, he seemed so close to me. And I kept holding on to him with everything I could. My mantra last year became, God, you are good. I reminded myself daily that the way I felt does not change who God is. And so I would say sometimes multiple times a day, driving in my car, at work, at home, God, you are good. God, you are good. God, you are good. Even though I felt like I was fighting with everything I could to just stay afloat as these waves kept coming. My prayer was, God, I don't understand why I feel like this, but I am yours, so I choose to follow you. I choose to hold tight to you, no matter how hard it gets. As the year kept going, it just became more confusing why I was feeling this way, because nothing seemed to add up. I felt like I was tracking well with God. I felt like I was doing what I could to be healthy, everything I could think of, and yet this battle seemed so real, yet invisible. It became so overwhelming that one day I was actually at work and I left early to go home. I called my mom, tears were streaming down my face. She had been tracking with me the whole year and we had prayed many times, but this time I said, Mom, I don't know what to do anymore. This is so strong and I feel like I don't know how to keep going. And so she started to pray. But this time, she didn't pray for the symptoms I was feeling. See, we had been praying that I wouldn't feel lonely, that I wouldn't feel depressed, that I would feel joyful again. But this time, she started praying in the name of Jesus that whatever was causing this would be removed from me and would be gone. And I joined her in prayer, and as we prayed, I felt just something change, almost like something lifted from me. It wasn't huge, but it was a little noticeable difference. And in the weeks following, I noticed my joy came back. My hope was renewed, and this lightness in my spirit that I had had before came back.
Amen. Thank you, Carly. What I appreciated about Carly's story was, and her journey was, she wasn't simplistic in it. Some Christians just think, oh, everything's a demon. No, she went through. Is there physical things going on? And she did everything she could to make sure that she was physically healthy and well and exercising and all that. Was there other types of things? And she went through all of these various things. Is there any hidden sin or things in my life? And when it finally came down to it, she walked through all of them. What I'm arguing for this morning is we are so quick to just jump to medication, which some of us need. Hear me now. Some of you, there is a physiological reason why you're struggling. Some of it, it's relational. Some of it's sociological, or some of it's all these other reasons. Maybe there's hidden sin. But when she finally came to the place where, you know what, actually, there is a spiritual cause here. What I'm saying is, it's part of the whole process we need to walk through to see if there is or is not, you know, what is keeping us from really experiencing life the way God called us to or planned for us to have. Could it be that you've perhaps never explored this whole side of your life and your struggle? Perhaps you're not living in freedom because there is actually spiritual interference going on. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies," or the heavenly places. What Paul is saying is that there is more to life than what purely meets the eye, the world of the senses, the natural, the scientific. I think a great way to understand this is we don't wrestle only against flesh and blood. It's very fascinating. The word that he chooses to use for wrestle is the word, there's different words for this, but this one means to be on the ground with both hands wrestling an enemy. That's the kind of intense, it's not standing back shooting arrows or guns or flinging stones. This is on the ground, both hands engaged in wrestling. We wrestle not only with flesh and blood. There is another dimension that sometimes is in play here. And the commitment to spiritual freedom may lead you to life. Again, I feel prompted to say that you should explore that and not to suddenly just discard that everything is suddenly only spiritual. Are you okay? Are you hearing me say that? Okay. But I feel in our culture we just discount that and everything is only in non-spiritual terms. A.W. Tozer in his book, I Talk Back to the Devil, said this: "The devil makes it his business to keep Christians in bondage, bound and gagged, actually imprisoned in their own grave clothes, intimidating and silencing and oppressing the people of God." It's like Christ set us free and opened up the jail cell, but he keeps us bound and gagged or trips us to try to live out of that cell in total freedom. And he does this in a couple of major ways, Satan's top schemes to do so. These actually just stem right out of two names he's given in the scripture. The first thing is he accuses us. We read that in Revelation 12. He lies to us to drive you away from God in the sense of creating such dread in the presence of God that he drives you from him. And in his accusations, what he actually does is hides the love of God and how much you matter to him by overplaying his holiness and discarding and hiding God's love from you. And he slanders you is another word comes out of he's a slanderer and an accuser. Satan accuses us. Part of it, how he does that is he accuses you by just showing you your sin, and he gets you to focus more on that sin than on actually on Christ and his forgiveness. You think of what you've done, and he just drives you and accuses you and tells you you're not worthy of Christ's love and that you've been too bad. And he slanders you and drives you away. He causes us to obsess on sins that have done real damage that cannot be undone. He'll do that. He'll focus on the consequences and where you are, and he'll accuse you, and he'll show you, and he'll point. Look what you've done, and now look at what is the result. Look what's happened to your marriage or to your relationship with your children or to your parents. Look what's happened to you physiologically now that you're wrestling with addiction. You're scum. He'll just keep doing that and getting you to focus on the consequences. And yes, there's consequences to sin, more on the restoration that can come in Christ. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. He'll cause us to think that every trouble we go through must be because of direct punishment from God, as some cop or some harsh, abusive parent, that everything you're doing, he's just punishing you. And some of you live under that guilt. You think, this is God's punishment of me. It makes us feel that the thoughts and struggle we have, real Christians don't have this. And so he accuses you and slanders you that you can't be a real Christian, or you wouldn't think these things or have these feelings or thoughts. Oh, he's insidious. And some of you, friends, need to be set free of the accusations. He's playing you. We sang it this morning. Grace greater than our sin, deeper than our shame and all of our past. Where sin abounds, the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul, grace superabounds. He also tempts us. And in his temptation, what he does is he hides the holiness of God and overblows the love of God. He's a liar, the scripture says, and the father of lies. That comes out of another name for him. He lies to entice you to sin, and his lies lure you away from God, and you tend to forget his holiness. He influences by enticing us in order to bring harm on ourselves. And this sin, temptation becomes a sin, and a sin becomes a foothold, and a foothold becomes a stronghold for the enemy. Oh, he tempts us. There's an incredible story in the Old Testament about a character named Balaam. He was sort of like a professional curser. And he was paid sums of money to curse God's people. And he found that every time he tried to curse them, the curse wouldn't land. It would like it would flutter away and nothing would happen. And the person, the king who paid him to curse God's people, was going, "What's going on?" He said, "I can't do it." So he comes up with a plan. "I can't curse God's people, so what I'll do is I'll entice them to sin." And so what he did was he got the Moabite women to go and infiltrate the ranks, and he enticed and tempted, they tempted the Israelite men, and they engaged in sexual relations with Moabite women. And so the Israelites then brought destruction on themselves. Temptation becomes sin, and sin becomes a foothold in your life. And Satan takes advantage of that, and he fuels that so that it will become a stronghold in your life. And that's true of sexual sins. It's true of attitudes and judgments and resentments. It's true of lies of discouragement and such low self-esteem that you're useless and worthless and all of that. These things become a foothold that devil plays on and becomes a stronghold. And some of you don't understand that you are perhaps maybe living under the influence or the harassment or the bondage of Satan's strongholds in your life. So he hides the holiness of God and how much God hates sin, and he lies to you. Satan tempts you. And Thomas Brooks, who was a Puritan writer, he gave some of the... He gave like 60 or 70 of these sort of lies, but I'll just give you a few of them, okay? Unless you want to hear all 70. Satan tempts you like this. He says, he shows you the bait while hiding the hook. So he maximizes or magnifies short-term pleasure of the temptation, but hides the long-term misery that will cause you. And he lies. His lies also lead you to rationalize your sin as a virtue. I'm not nosy, I'm just concerned. I'm not greedy, I'm just thrifty. I'm not a luster, I just appreciate beauty. He shows you the sins of other leaders, perhaps, where she or he, they do it, so I guess it's not so bad. No one is really that pure, so. He'll lie to overstress the mercy or grace of God. Go ahead. God will forgive you. It's his job. He'll make us bitter over our suffering. So what happens is he'll lie to us and said, I've gone through so much, I deserve this. This is why so many very, very, very powerful and wealthy people fall into temptation. No one appreciates how hard I work and all that I've given up for this. So I deserve a little pleasure once in a while. And those lies, they make us, he shows Christians how many ungodly have great lives. Look at people don't even follow Christ. Look how good they have it. And so what he whispers to us in lies is actually following God and living under restraint like this actually doesn't pay off. Look at them. And these lies. Or he gets you to compare one part of your life to another and over-exaggerate the good and neglect the things. You know, I do this really good. I'm a good father and a parent. I'm a good, you know, this and that. I give my money to the church. But this little area, this one all just doesn't matter. You know, I've got all of these good qualities, so this one doesn't really matter. But what we don't understand is the sins from that, the roots of that, lay and strangle the source of our spiritual life. So these are sins that Thomas Brooks says how our lies, how God actually begins to speak to us, and how the devil actually lies to us in tempting us to do wrong that leads us away in both accusation and temptation. His accusing and his lies. He distorts God's character, and when he lies to you, I'm telling you, friends, he's playing you. He's playing us. That's why Ephesians 4 says, give no opportunity to the devil. And I know there's writers, and I know maybe in some of you in this room, you say, I'm a Christian. I can't be influenced by a demon. Well, let me ask you something. What if you do give opportunity to the devil? What if you don't resist him? We take great pride in the fact that we can. All we need to do is resist. He can't touch me. But here's my question. What if he doesn't? What if you don't stand firm in your faith? This word, to give opportunity, is like a foothold, like we talked about. It's kind of like this. My mentor Ray out in Steinbeck says, it's kind of like when you get a wasp that comes through your screen. What happens is, that's kind of like a foothold. He gets inside there. Well, then what happens is others come in, and then they actually build a nest inside your deck, you know, inside your porch. A foothold becomes a stronghold. How do we walk in freedom? Oh, boy. Well, you know, I could just do the rest next week. I think this is too important to push through this week. So let me just wrap up with this. We made some cards for you this week. And I know this is a little circumventing the situation. Are they in your bulletins? This is not the panacea, please understand. This is actually from the last point of my message as to how we actually gain total victory. But I want you to have this. So one of the things you need to do is you need to begin to think about yourself, because you cannot consistently live in a manner that is inconsistent with how you look at yourself. Hear me. You cannot consistently live in a way that is in contradiction to how you view yourself. You can put up a facade for a while, but you can't consistently do it, especially when you're alone. Here's how God sees you. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ and you receive Christ into your life through his Holy Spirit, he comes to take up residence. And there's so many amazing things that begin to happen to you of how God sees you and how you can view yourself. That in Christ, you're very significant. Every one of you. Some of you have esteem issues, and you need to just camp in these wonderful statements. These are all statements right out of the scripture that talk about who you are in Jesus Christ. You are accepted, and you are secure. And every one of these statements, I've given this out, I've lived this thing, I've gone through seasons that were literally months, every single day, right in my Bible, I would actually speak these things out loud every single day in times of discouragement or frustration, in times of weakness. I just pull these out, and this is true. These are true about you. If you are living in a state of connection with Christ, where your heart is bent towards him and you are living for Jesus Christ. These are true statements of you. So, you are a new creation. You say this, I'm a new creation in Christ. I am God's temple. I am a saint. I've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm God's child. That's who you are. And you're accepted. Do you know that Jesus calls you his friend? I'm Christ's friend. I'm joined to the Lord. I've been bought with a price. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm adopted. I have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. I am a fellow citizen with the rest of the saints. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. On and on. And you can read these things out. I'll put them right in your Bible. So after your quiet times, you get those things out and you recite them every single day. Now next week, I'm going to take you through a process to lead you to that point, okay? Sorry, Amy, I just made an executive decision. We're going to do that. The commitment to spiritual freedom takes humility, trust, vulnerability, and courage, but it is really worth the risk, I'm telling you. I personally have walked through a very fierce moral inventory, like things like Neil Anderson's 7 Steps to Freedom in Christ, or the processes we use from some of my mentors, Martin Sanders, or through things like that we've learned at Southland and Church Renewal about taking through and going through a set-free weekend. This is to deal with the moral and spiritual causes. It's not the only thing. Please understand that again. There's some are very physiological or psychological. But there is an aspect that gets neglected so much, and that's the spiritual and the moral. And I've walked through these things. I'm telling you, it takes an incredible amount of humility to sit under the guidance and the care of someone who actually takes, and in other times through a triad of brothers, and actually through every single thing going and confessing what the Holy Spirit brings to my mind, and confessing my sins to a brother, or if you're a woman, to a sister. And I'll tell you, the first time I did that, I was scared spitless. Now this person's going to know about me. I remember going out to Southland, and we went to the set-free retreat, and that they started teaching, and all of a sudden they said, and they had already prearranged triads, and they put up your names, and you three go meet here, and here's how you go through the process. And then we'd come back together, learn some more, go back in our triads and do this. And I remember sitting there with 3 people, and we're sure enough, one of them I knew. And I go, oh, man. And I had a decision to make right there. Am I going to let my pride and ego keep me from spiritual freedom, or let the potential of my personal ego and embarrassment and maybe the potential of me actually being seen as less in their sight keep me from all that God has purchased for me to walk in? And I'm so thankful I didn't go first. And the person who knew me started and was very open and vulnerable and confessed. And I said, I'm going for it. And do you know what happened? The esteem and the affirmation, like we learned last week, confessing to a sinful brother, the healing and the wholeness that came out of that. And the Lord revealed to me things in my life that I had been oblivious to. Every single time I've done this, I've now 4 times in my journey, there's things. It's like the skins of an onion. When I'm ready and mature enough, then God reveals something else. I close with this. I went to Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday night. And during the evening, someone was giving their testimony, and someone was sharing about how the victory they've had, and they just express themselves of who they are and the things that they did. And after that, I made a beeline to them, and I said, my esteem of you has just gone like this. I feel more endeared to you, and I have such respect for you. You know why I wanted to do that? Because the lie of Satan is that we will be judged and we'll be looked on differently and lower and gossiped about. And those are lies of the enemy to keep us in our secrecy and our sin. And I just again want to once again declare in this church, one of our values is authentic vulnerability in this process of life change. And we are going to have a Set Free retreat someday in the near future, well, in the future. And some of you are going to be scared spitless as we come and we go to a retreat together, and we are going to get placed in triads, and we are going to express and confess our sin, and we're going to open up our junk in the presence of brothers and sisters, and we're going to get forgiveness and cleansing and spiritual release. And some of you in this room need to make a trek on Tuesday nights to celebrate recovery, because you have ongoing, long-term resentment or bitterness that you can't get over. Some of you have sins you can't release, and you continually get tripped up. Some of you can't get through grief or pain. And you have a perspective of celebrate recovery. That's for alcoholics and drug addicts. And I'm not one of those. And I want to make sure it's clear. Celebrate recovery is for people with all kinds of hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Yeah, there's a few there that are wrestling with addictions and substance abuse. But there's more that are wrestling with hurts and habits, temptations, hang-ups. And some of you need to come out of the shadows and set your ego at the door and just do something. Do what I did last week. Just go once. And I'm telling you, when you can hear people be real, because at Celebrate Recovery, just like at other, they set their mask off and they say, this is who I am. And our brokenness draws us together and we find freedom. So, let's pray. Lord, I just confess that the topic is broad and it's deep, and I actually feel a little awkward right now because we never got to totally the solution side. But I pray that you would wake us up to the other dimension that is so neglected in our culture. That alongside very real issues that keep us from experiencing life, there is another one, the spiritual. And I pray that as a church and as a congregation, you would lead us to places of spiritual freedom. Oh, Jesus, don't let our egos keep us in bondage. So I pray that you would prepare us for next Sunday to again think through what are the actual steps that will help us lead us to freedom. I pray that you would help us to maybe take the risk of attending Celebrate Recovery to deal with our hurts from our past, some of the hang-ups we have in life. And some of the habits that enslave. I pray you would bless our church and lead us as a body into freedom and fullness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.